out of Ephesians 4, verse 10 through 16. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God.
That's good. Thank you for illustrating the beauty of the body of Christ. Wasn't it a blessing last week to have Pastor Daryl with us? Not only speaking about the beautiful church, right, but illustrating for us the beauty of the body of Christ here in Tampa Bay, that we are a part of something bigger, a part of this bigger body of Christ, this bigger work of God in this region. And I connected with Daryl through a Free Church conference, actually. I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, and I was in Texas for a conference, and the speaker was from Louisville, Kentucky, and he mentioned a pastor in Tampa named Daryl Williamson. And so I waited in line to get to the speaker and say, hey, can you give me an email address? And so I emailed Daryl, and we started our tradition that he confessed to you of eating our way across Tampa Bay. It's like, Daryl, you're not supposed to give away our secrets. But it's been a great blessing to get to know him as one of many pastors that are part of a network that we've called Tampa Bay for Christ, and just reaching the city together, trying to live out what Ephesians 4 describes here. When every part is working, it's not only reflecting in a local church, but in the global body of Christ, there's a beauty, isn't there? That's what Psalm 133 showed us last week. There's a beauty to that unity of a body working properly. And there's a powerful, we are the beautiful church, and as he closed last week, right, we are the powerful church. There's a power to our witness that happens when we're truly unified. So we're on the front end of exploring, what does it look like to do more together? How can we partner more? And several different ideas for that. I'll share a couple in the message today, but we're pausing our series on the character of Christ. We're just pausing that for these two Sundays to reflect on unity, and found that very timely as we knew that Jason would be making his announcement today, to not only experience with Pastor Daryl coming last week, but then with commissioning Jason and announcing that today as part of just our, we're a big body of Christ, and God is at work, and we're just playing our little role in that. A friend shared with me not long ago this definition of partnership, moving from I know you, to I love you, to I like you, to I need you. And every relationship begins with a meeting. There's a time and a place when you met each other, like Daryl and I had that moment several years ago. And then as believers, whenever you connect, whenever you meet with another believer, there's a very quick pathway to I love you, right? Because we're united in Christ and we have that common bond in him. So we quickly come to love each other. You should feel this progression in a small group, right? From when someone's new in your group, there's a very quick, like, we love you, we're so glad that you're here. But it takes some time, doesn't it, to get to I like you, right? You have to have some time and some shared experiences and some common interest to get to I like you. But then you eventually reach the place of I need you. I need you in my life. There's something missing from my experience if you're not with me. You get to that Tom Cruise, Renee Zellweger moment, right? You complete me, right? That's true in marriage. And it's even more true in the church, that we are designed to complement and complete each other. And so within a local body, if there's one part that's not doing its job, the whole family, the whole body struggles because of that. And it's true in a city region, and it's also true globally. Thinking about that, that concept of partnership. Now, if you join me in Ephesians 4, Here's the big picture of what Jesus is doing in history right now. What a beautiful summary in one verse of what Jesus is doing. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. What a summary of the life and ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign of Jesus Christ. He descended. He left his throne in heaven to be born as a helpless human baby. He lived a totally normal human life, suffering every temptation and trial that we do, yet without sin. But that wasn't the end of his descent. He lived a life of humble service and sacrifice that led him to a Roman cross where he descended into death itself, enduring the wrath of God, and so descending into hell itself for you and me. But thankfully, the story doesn't end with him descending. He ascended first from the grave, victorious over sin and death forever. And then he ascended back to the Father's right hand, where he reigns forever above all the heavens and reigns over all things with this purpose in mind, that he might fill all things. And we're prepared in this grand moment of Pauline progression of thought. We're prepared for him to jump like he does in Philippians to, therefore, God exalted him above the heavens and gave him the name above every. Like, we're prepared for that. But that's not what he does in Ephesians 4. Here he zooms in and he says, let me show you how Jesus is right now filling all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's a call back to Ephesians 3:10, that it is now through the church that God is making known the manifold wisdom of the gospel. Jesus is filling all things through us. Of all the crazy ideas that God had, the cross being the main, like, you know, no one would have thought of that. But this is the second most crazy thing God ever did, was entrusting the mission to reach the world and fill all things to the church, to people like you and me. We are the means by which Jesus is filling the world with the knowledge of his glory and goodness and love and grace. It is through the church. As we are equipped by the leaders he's given us with a diversity of leadership styles, we are equipped, and the body of Christ is built up through us. The salt and light of Jesus' love and grace is moving to the ends of the earth. And aren't you thankful that that is a promise? Habakkuk 2:14, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. This gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, will be proclaimed in all nations. These are promises that Jesus will fill all things and the church will be a part of it. The one who descended also ascended that he might fill all things. This is the picture of gospel saturation, the world being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's our mission, by the way, in Tampa Bay for Christ, what we've stated as our gospel network of churches coming together. We are pursuing gospel saturation in Tampa Bay, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill every part of our city, that every one of the 4.1 million men, women, and children in Tampa Bay would have an opportunity not only to hear the gospel, but to experience the gospel through one of us. That the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill the earth, that Tampa Bay would be saturated with the goodness, the grace, the love, the joy of Jesus. And Ephesians 4 shows us three steps to being a church united. So this has application for us here as a church, application for us as Oakwood Church, but also within the city and within the world, the global body of Jesus. Three steps to living as a church united. First, we need to grow up into Christ. There's this building up of the body until, here's the goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. We've defined discipleship as becoming like Jesus. That's not new to Oakwood. That's a standard definition of discipleship, is becoming like Jesus. And we describe it in terms of character. We're becoming like him in his goodness and love, joy, peace, patience, all of his character. And at the same time, we're becoming like him in his calling, in his ministry, in his service, the two sides of becoming like Jesus, character and calling. And so our job as disciples and disciple makers is to grow up into Christ. And that begins with simply knowing Christ, knowing Jesus as the suffering Savior, as the sovereign Savior. We talked about this. He who descended is the one who ascended. Can you look back on your life and see when Jesus descended into your brokenness? That song we just sang, there's no wall he won't kick down, no shadow he won't light up. Do you remember when Jesus did that for you? When he stepped in, when he pursued you, and he broke down your defenses, he descended into the place of your brokenness, your pain, your lostness, your sin, your rebellion, and your idolatry, and that's where he met you. He descended. But he didn't stop there. He showed you the goodness of his death and resurrection. He showed you the glory of his upward movement, and he brought you into that. As you repented and believed in him, you descended, buried with him in baptism, united with him in his death, and then you ascended with him. So Ephesians 2 can say that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Do you know him as the suffering Savior? Do you know him as the sovereign Savior who is seated above all the heavens, reigning over all things and increasingly reigning in your life? To grow up into Christ, first, you have to know him as the suffering and sovereign Savior. And then you need to experience, as you know him, you come to experience his overflowing love. Ephesians 3, Paul prays this beautiful prayer that the believers would so know the love of Christ, how wide and long and high and deep is his love that surpasses even knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In chapter 5, Paul commands believers to be filled with the Spirit. But in chapter 3, he shows us how. If we want to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, we need to pray that we would so experience the love of Jesus that it would fill us to overflowing. You need to know him as your suffering and sovereign Savior, and you need to experience the fullness of his love and his grace for you. Those who have been here for a while know my story, that I grew up in an evangelical free church in Chicago, and there was never a time when I questioned the existence of God. I was hammered into me that God existed, and we would stand there with the hymnals and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I never doubted the existence of God or the holiness of God or the power of God. You know, these things were kind of hammered into you. And so I grew up with a high level of fear of God and not as much of an experience of the love of God. And so I did what any God-fearing young person does in the church. I got saved at every opportunity. Some of you relate to that. And you're kind of sitting there hoping, you know, as a 10-year-old in Sunday school or as a, you know, 12, 13-year-old at camp, you're hoping like, don't make us come forward. Don't make us come forward. You know, just do a hand raise. Do an eye look. You know, you're just hoping, but you want to get saved again. Now, that's not a sign, by the way, of spiritual maturity, right? Getting saved over and over again is a sign of spiritual immaturity. It's that being blown and tossed by the wind that Paul's talking about. You need to grow out of that. And what helped me in that, a turning point that I've shared many times, was when I was 12, 13 years old and struggling with secret personal sin, brought my journal to my youth leader and ran. That was my courageous moment of confession. He called me the next day, brought me to Arby's, and shared the gospel with me. And I'll never forget the first little Navigator's booklet that Andy took me through and showed me this picture of a car that had been wrecked, just wrapped around a telephone pole. And you see the distressed cartoon guy standing next to it. And Andy asked me, "If you wrecked your dad's car," and at that moment, he had a brand new 1989 Mustang. And so if I wrecked my dad, and I was 13, I wasn't even driving, you know, "If you wrecked your dad's car," he said, would he be upset with you?" And I was like, "Oh, you have no idea." But he said, "Would he still be your dad?" And that helped the light bulb come on for me to understand the unconditional love of God for us as a father, that nothing can change that. You can't add to it or take away from it. What we know as parents, you know, that we can't love our kids more. We love them perfectly and unconditionally, and nothing can change that. So that experience, when I was 12, 13 years old, I just, I felt it. The love of God I'd heard about became personal for me and set me on a journey of knowing and loving and walking in that more and more. But as we know Jesus, as we experience his overflowing love, then it needs to grow up in us into maturity, that we may no longer be children, but that we would grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, becoming more and more like him. Can you relate to that image of a little boat being tossed about on the waves? Anybody ever been out in the middle of the bay and in choppy weather? Yeah? That's been like our main, pretty much every time we've been out in the bay with someone, that's been what it's been like. And so like, this is very, very relatable. But this was so true of my experience as well. I remember, you know, being 12 or 13, having that experience, having that kind of mountaintop moment. But then for really the next 10, 15 years, being blown and tossed by my own immaturity, by my own selfishness and secret sin that I never fully resolved. And my wife experienced the worst of that more than anything, the struggle that it is to be married to someone who's childish, who's immature, who's still being blown about by the winds of their own desires, who's blown by every wind of teaching. This could summarize my leadership journey of like going to a conference, reading a book, and I've got this just brand new idea and I'm rushing after it. There's an immaturity to that. That as we grow up in the Lord, he roots us and grounds us and makes us more stable. I hope you've experienced Jesus in this way as well. Not just as the forgiver of your sin, but the one whose mission is to fill every part of your life. Jesus is that mustard seed. Starts very small with a simple confession of faith in him. But man, that seed of the gospel grows, doesn't it? And penetrates every part of your life. It's that treasure you find in the field that then you forsake everything for. I wonder if the Holy Spirit right now has his flashlight on just one particular part of your life. He's showing you a secret closet in your mind that you need to bring out into the light. You need to share with a friend. You need to confess to the Lord. Maybe there's some basement or place of worry that you need to let the peace of God come in and just take over. Maybe there's some storage room of greed that you need to release and turn into a warehouse of generosity. The Lord is so patient with us, isn't he? He's so good and merciful. But his love is relentless, isn't it? To continue changing us and shaping us and growing us more and more into his image. We'll never reach unity in a small group, in a church, much less in a city or a region. We'll never reach unity until we reach maturity. The first step is to grow up in Christ, to mature into him. But then the second step is to grow into unity itself. And that starts with just remembering the truth. There is only one church. The goal here is for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The math equation in Ephesians 4 is not a difficult equation. Going back to verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, one God, one Father of all, just as you were called to one hope. This is very simple math. Mike is now in seventh grade and is getting to math that is a problem for me. And I'm like, call your brother. He's studying math education. He can help you, you know. But this is very simple math, right? One God, one gospel, one Savior who is the head. If there's one head, there can't be multiple bodies. Now, remember what they were struggling with in the first century. The issue for them was Jew-Gentile unity. And this was a massive struggle. Like, in order to understand the New Testament, in order to understand a book like Ephesians, you have to understand the tension that was there for people who had been Jewish. Their entire identity was being Jews, being set apart. And that identity was defined by not having contact with non-Jews. Not letting those Gentiles or those Samaritans have any contact, physical or social or anything. You couldn't let them in. So now, as the early church became more and more Gentile, the Jewish background believers, this was a huge struggle. In Ephesians 2, when Paul says that Jesus has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, he was thinking of a very specific wall in the city of Jerusalem that said, Gentiles, keep out. They were not welcome. It actually said under, there's a written plaque that they found at some point that said, any Gentile who passes this wall will have only himself to blame for his death, which ensues. It was not a welcome, please come in, we're glad to have you sign, right? They did not have guest parking out front, you know? Say, Gentiles, please come in. Welcome to the nations, right? This is the context of Paul's writing in the 50s and 60s AD. The church has been around now for 30 some years, and there's more and more Gentiles, Samaritans, those that to the Jewish mind were unclean, had unclean eating habits, unclean hygiene habits, like everything about them. And he's saying, we are now one. There can't be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. We can't do that. That tarnishes the gospel. Do you see the application for us? You see why Daryl and I have become friends and why we want to connect us? It cannot be in the United States, it cannot be that there's a black church and a white church and a Hispanic church and an Asian church. It cannot be. We are one church. The math is very simple. The only way we're going to build those bridges, we're going to cross over, is first if we mature, if we grow in our Christ-likeness. But then there's things we have to just know, we have to remember, we have to hold in front of us. Here's this trick question. How many churches are there in Tampa Bay? There you go, the math is simple. I'm keeping the math real simple today, right? You start thinking, oh, there's hundreds, maybe 800, 900, I don't know how many gospel preaching. No, there's one church, and we have to rewire our thinking, right, to really believe that that's true. There is only one church. And as we remember that and grow in it, we'll increasingly rejoice in God's creativity and his generosity and the diversity that exists in our church and in the broader church in our region and in the world. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Isn't God so creative in how he gives? You see this even in your small group, don't you? How just people are wired a little differently. The personalities are different. Their spiritual gifts are different. He describes this in verse 11 and 12, how he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, just a fivefold description of different leadership styles. Apostles start things. Prophets speak truth even when it's unpopular. They help discern problems. Evangelists have a heart for the lost. They're always burdened for their lost friends and neighbors. Shepherds are caregivers. They're pastors. They are the ones with the gifts of mercy, always thinking about the one who's hurting. They're the ones who send out the prayer updates. And there are teachers who love the Bible and help people understand. Here's what it says, and let's apply this. And I firmly believe that there's a sixth of the fivefold, there's a sixth one called deacon. I really believe that. Yeah. That God has given the diversity of leadership. You know why deacons aren't listed there? I think it's because there's a deacon underneath every one of these. There's a deacon supporting the apostles, supporting the prophets, supporting, right? To make sure that they keep going the right direction and they have the help that they need to get things done. It's so natural for us, isn't it, in marriage to struggle with the differences. Instead of rejoicing in how God has made us different and given us different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses, different gifts. We can struggle with those, or we can rejoice in God's creativity. I've said before that I have the spiritual gift of being oblivious, which truly is a gift for me, because not much gets to me. It doesn't bother me. Like, I just don't notice, you know, what's going on. But my wife is gifted or cursed with discernment, right? So it's not always a gift to her that I'm oblivious. You know, like I can work in almost any setting. I can focus in on what I'm doing, and then things can be blowing up. The kitchen's on fire, and I'm like, what's happening? You know, what's going on? Very interesting for our parenting, you know, early on. That I'm in the mind, let's see what happens. Let's see how this plays out. See how they do. There's a reason God gave us four boys, you know, by the way, and see the wisdom of this. You know, I'm the baby of the family. I'm the youngest. Kristen's the oldest in her family. So that makes me, you know, just flexible, spontaneous, fun, loving. The Anderson side plans Christmas break during Christmas break, right? That's how we do it. The Maggard side is at least 6 months out, you know? I mean, they're making plans now for what are we doing at Christmas time. Just differences. And those differences in marriage, we do a lot of premarital counseling. We work with couples, try and help them realize these things that you think are so wonderful and amazing about the other person, right? One day may become irritants to you. One's real extroverted, one's real introverted. Oh, that's so fascinating now, right? It's true in the church too, right? We can be frustrated that not everyone thinks the way we do. I'm wired to start things. I'm more apostolic in my leadership style. Those of you who have served as elders or deacons have felt that. You've experienced that, that I am fast. I'm like the ricochet rabbit of leadership, right? And there's a part of that that's good and that God uses, and there's a part of that that's really dangerous, right? And that needs the balance of godly discerning people. There's a reason God gave, many reasons. He gave me the wife he did. And same that God gave us the leaders that he did for the season that he did. It's one of the great blessings that Jason and I have worked together for the last 4 years is the differences in our leadership style and approach. I love to start things. I don't like to maintain them. Praise the Lord, Jason is a wonderful maintainer and administrator and keeping things going. Do we rejoice in God's generosity to us? And when you see the application of this in the region, and I have a window to see more of what God's doing in our region than you do, but just like one simple example of this, and this is no surprise to anyone who's been around the church for any length of time, there are people in Tampa Bay that are more charismatic and Pentecostal than us. That shouldn't be new information to anyone, right? And we have pastors like that, with a more charismatic, that just means they're more into the gifts of the Spirit, more into like passionate, you know, kind of movement-oriented worship and praying for miracles and healings and that kind of thing. And we have pastors like that. And I'm so glad that we do. They're the ones who are leading the way in a worship and prayer movement for our city. Some of you came to the Two Gather event last year on Pentecost Sunday. We had 25 or 30. And it was a little disorienting, I'll admit that. It was a little more on the Pentecostal side than we're usually used to. And so we can be frustrated by that. We can say that's different. We don't want to play in that sandbox. You know, that's, or we can rejoice that God has given us those with passionate faith. And one of the beautiful things that I see is that these young, especially the young Pentecostals, are thankful that they have older, I'm one of the older now, by the way, that they have older evangelicals, older Baptists who are walking with them to keep their passion grounded in Scripture. So this is why it's not just good for churches like Oakwood to participate in events like To Gather. It's necessary. Do you see the progression from I know you to I love you to I like you to I need you? If we leave the worship and prayer events to the Pentecostals, they won't have the grounding, right? In Scripture. And so does that mean we have to sometimes be a little uncomfortable for the sake of the broader unity of the church? Do you see what the Lord's showing us here in Ephesians 4? We can be frustrated by the differences, or we can rejoice that God has gifted us differently. And in order to grow up in unity, we need to then be those who reach out in love. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Whose job is it to pursue unity in the body of Christ? Is it the job of the pastor? It's the job of every Christian to reach out in love. How is the American church going to grow in our unity in the midst of cultural diversity? It's only as we reach out to those who are unlike us, we develop friendships intentionally, that we'll begin to build those bridges of partnership, move through that progression. I know you, I love you, I like you, I need you. We need to grow up first into Christ, maturing in our knowledge and experience of him. We need to grow up into unity as one church, reaching out in love. And then one more step to unity. We need to grow up in our ministry, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Whose job is it to do the work of ministry? This is one of the most important passages in the Bible for leadership training. It's not the pastor's job. The pastor's job, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher's job is to equip the saints. For 40 or 50 years through the church growth movement, we have largely entertained and educated the saints. I'm just reading a book this week that says, look at how pretty much all churches, right? Buildings, this building is not the church, right? We understand that. The church building are almost all designed just like this, where 90, 95% people are sitting and one person is doing something, right? That's how most churches are built. The architecture is designed that way, as if there's only a handful of people who are going to work on Sunday and everyone else is just here to consume. One pastor compared it to the baby bird syndrome, that we've trained a generation or two of Christians to come to church and be like baby birds. You know how they get fed? They turn their head up like this, right? Open their mouth, and what does the mama bird do? It's, yeah, right? I mean, so she went and got the worm. She chewed it up for him, and then one by one, she's like, here you go, I'm going to feed you. I mean, to some extent in the American church, we've created this idea that it's the pastor's job to study the Bible and prepare something and then feed you, right? Now, if that's all that you do, do you see how that's remaining an infant? If you need to be fed, and if this is the only spiritual meal you have every week, or if you come twice a month or something, that's the only meal, do you see how the American church has become starved by our immaturity? Because we haven't learned how to feed ourselves? I mean, can you imagine an 18-year-old who is still going to mom to be like, come on, you know, right? You'd be like, something went wrong in that family. But a lot of how we've structured the American church experience is about the church can do it. The leadership can do it. You can help. We need to Home Depot this thing, right? And reverse that and say, it's not that Darren can do it and you can help, or the staff can do it and you can help, or the leadership can do it and you can help. It's no, you can do it. We can help. Our job is to support you, to equip you. We spent the entire fall going through a series on calling that was all about what is your masterpiece mission. We believe from Ephesians 2:10, don't we? That we collectively, all of us, are God's workmanship. Each one of us is a living stone that has a part to play in this giant building that God is building. And you have a part to play. You are a member of the body. What is your good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do? Have you followed those signals of gifts, passion, and story to find your masterpiece mission? We need to empower every believer and thereby mobilize a collaborative movement. So the whole body from Jesus, joined and held together by every joint and ligament, right? That's the connectors among us. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Whose job is it to build the church? Jesus has promised he's going to build his church, right? He's praying for our unity and our oneness for the sake of our witness. But whose job is it to build the church? Isn't this a beautiful picture? The body will grow so that it builds itself up in love. Aren't you thankful when your body repairs itself? Isn't that a beautiful thing that God gave us? Self-repairing anatomy. And isn't it a beautiful thing that the church is designed that way? As we love one another and pray for one another and serve one another, the body is built up. So here's our summary for today. 3 steps to be a church united. We need to grow up in our knowledge and experience of Jesus, becoming more like him, remembering and growing into the unity that we already have. The message of the book of Ephesians is become who you are. 3 chapters of gospel truth. In Christ, we are loved. In Christ, we are united. In Christ, we are alive and victorious. That's who you are. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And then 4, 5, and 6, he says, therefore, live like that. Live in love. Live in unity. Live in holiness. Don't live like those Gentiles. Don't live like your old sinful, selfish way of life. Don't be blown and tossed by the winds of your own desires and by the teachings of men. Grow up in maturity. Grow up into Christ. Grow up into the unity that Jesus won for us, and grow up into ministry. Find your place of love and service. Let's close with these words from Ephesians 3, this wonderful prayer of Paul, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, may you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And here, this benediction of Paul that applies to the church globally, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.